God's grace, his mercy, and his peace belong to you from God our Father and through his Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. We have a big chunk of scripture this morning, Romans 8, verses 18 to 39. So if you want to pull out your Bible apps, Bible Gateway, YouVersion, open it up. I'll be referencing as we go along. Not going to read the entire thing up front, just the first verse and the last few verses of Romans 8, 31 through 39. Beginning at verse 18. Paul says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. 37. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Jesus Christ our Lord. Dear people of God, what does someone have to do or to be more than a conqueror? What does it even mean to be more than a conqueror? Lou Gehrig was called the Iron Man of baseball in the 1920s and 30s as he won World Series for the New York Yankees at the top of his game, but most famous for 2,130 consecutive games not missing, the Iron Horse of baseball. Roberto Clemente on the right, a man who helped break the color barrier in Major League Baseball with the Pittsburgh Pirates in the 1950s and 60s. 17 years also of playing, a man at the top of his game, World Series, accolade. And we might look at them and say, now there, maybe those two are somehow more than conquerors. But truth be told, Lou Gehrig died at age 38 of a disease called amyotrophic lateral sclerosis, a disease that now bears his name. Believe it or not, Roberto Clemente also died at age 38. In an airplane crash off the coast of Puerto Rico while doing humanitarian aid service work to Nicaragua after an earthquake. More than conquerors? What does it take? The next two men, Abraham Lincoln and John F. Kennedy, still idols to some people today who know the history. And some might say, well, here are two men who led one of the strongest nations, most powerful nations the world has ever seen, doing amazing things, and maybe these men are more than conquerors somehow, but you and I know that isn't true. Assassins' bullets brought them down sooner than they or the world would have chosen. More than conquerors? Why are there tears on the faces of honor flight participants when they are standing or sitting before their memorials in Washington, D.C., saluting the colors while the anthem is being played? Aren't these the heroes? Aren't these the survivors? Aren't these the warriors? Those men and women who have given to us our freedom? Why are they crying? Well, just listen to their heart sometime as they talk about fallen comrades. As they talk about what it means to be a survivor with guilt. As they talk about the images in their dreams that have not gone away after four decades. More than conquerors, just listen to their hearts. Now, many of them are children of the Most High God. Tears still streaming down their face, eyes to heaven as they ponder the darkness of this world. Last week, the Apostle Paul left us in Romans chapter 7 and 8 Look at 8 verse 14 if you have your app open. And listen to these words of Paul where we left off. Paul wrote and writes, "Those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again of God and His law. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by Him we cry with joy and confidence, Abba, Father. The Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now Paul says, if we are children, then we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. And if we'd stop there, we'd go, cool, co-heirs with Christ, awesome, children of God. But Paul goes on with a simple phrase. If indeed we share in His sufferings, in order that we may also share in His glory." And we go, oh, whoa. Yeah, the suffering. You and I are well aware that we are children of the Most High God with His goodness and blessing in our lives, yet the struggles of our lives are not a whole lot different than the struggle of the unbelieving world out there, wouldn't you say? In fact, the world can look at us when we attend a funeral and the dirt is thumping down upon our casket or somebody else's casket and we are mourning and crying and rejoicing and the world doesn't get it. As the ravages of cancer or the weariness of the years have brought us down, and they look at us and they say, more than conquerors? Or are you fools? Does this grace win every time? Let's look at verses 18 through 25. Paul writes, "Our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, God Himself, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and the glory of the people, the children of God. The whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, that's called faith, we believe. Paul says, even we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it eagerly." Paul uses a figure of speech that fancy people call anthropopathism, which means taking the human emotion and applying it to a non-living thing or a non-human thing. And the Apostle Paul speaks as though the creation of God has emotion. And he says, this physical world is under the curse of sin and is eager to be free. The very creation itself. Have you ever been to the cemetery at Gettysburg, Pennsylvania? Raise your hand if you've been there. A few of us, all right? It's an amazing thing. This ain't it. Gettysburg. 3,512 men buried after a conflict that shocked the world. Maybe you've been privileged to be here, the fields of Normandy, where 9,388 men lie buried after a conflict that paled Gettysburg by comparison. I am told that if you walk that hallowed ground, I would almost hear the words of God, but people will, from Deuteronomy, but people will say, if you walk that hallowed ground, you can almost hear the earth crying out, this should not be. The blood that was shed. And then the earthquakes. And the accomplishments of men crumble. And when a storm churns and grows and blows up into a hurricane that takes your breath away on radar and causes cities to run in fear, our hearts can cry out, this should not be. Paul says that this creation is like a woman in labor pains. The pain is intense, but good is yet to come. And so Paul says the creation is waiting for us to be revealed on the last day, the children of God. Yet you and I right now, we are part of this creation, even as we sit here as the children of the Most High. We are immensely blessed by our God, but we are not immune to the curse of sin. As the people of God, Paul says, we have faith in our hearts, yet we groan in our spirits because of the things that we suffer while we are waiting patiently for our Lord to return, to redeem our bodies and bring us into the freedom of the children of God. Glorified bodies. Take some time today to look at 1 Corinthians 15. And ponder glorified bodies. No sin in us. No curse of sin upon us. No death to cause us pause in our lives. And no more suffering for Jesus because we love him and claim him as our Savior and Lord. Paul says, blessed is the future of the children of God, yet not immune in the present. And so with the creation, we wait patiently. And so I thought of my friend Roger. Roger's been in heaven since about 1990. I met him in 1985. Roger and I were elders together at our church, helping to care for people with our pastor. Roger was one who always lived with a smile and with joyful hope. Roger was more than a conqueror. But the interesting thing is that only God could see it. You see, well, I believe that Roger died in the 1990s. I went off to ministry in Michigan, and I never saw him again, though I'll see him in heaven. But he died in the 1990s, I believe, and he died at complications of hepatitis C. A Vietnam vet with PTSD, he had lived some life that had brought about his early death. And I believe even losing a marriage and family along the way. But you see, Roger didn't speak much about those things. But Roger, at the heart of hearts, was an evangelist, and he loved to talk about his Savior. Roger was a white man who ran a corner grocery store in the heart of Milwaukee, persisting and persevering among people different than him, yet many of them so like what he used to be, lost with no hope. And so Roger ran his store and he shone for his Savior Jesus because Roger believed and he knew that grace wins and in Jesus we are more than conquerors. Because Roger knew that in the waters of holy baptism his sin was washed away. And Roger knew that God's promises were not only for Roger but for all sinners. That grace wins every time and that the best is yet to come. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth the glory that will be revealed in us. Do you think, though, that Roger ever doubted God in his struggles? Do you ever have those moments where you ponder and question God's love for you? Raise your hand if you have had one of those moments that have dropped you to your knees on the floor, face to the ground, emotions so going that you don't know what to think or to pray, trusting yet challenged, not doubting but really doubting, such emotion that the words just won't come. Raise your hand if you have been there. And those of you who are not, are you ready for the day when that is your moment and your reality? Verses 26 and 27, Paul says this, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit. If you are filling in sermon notes, here's your blanks. With the Spirit's intercession, the wait can be long and difficult. Yet we are not alone. Did you grasp that last week from Pastor Pete? And did you hear it in these words today? We are not alone. We say that we believe that in the waters of holy baptism, the Holy Spirit is given to us, enters us. How often do you tap into that real relationship? How often do you talk to the Spirit living in your heart? The way you talk to your Father in heaven or to your Savior through prayer. If we are not in that habit, maybe we need to get into that habit of talking to the Spirit within us. So that when the day comes that the troubles of life drop us to our knees and the emotion is pouring out of us and the words will not come, that we can say, Holy Spirit, please take this. The hurt is too great. My mind cannot think. I don't know what to pray. And maybe we will hear or we will know in our hearts the Spirit's words, my child. I am on it for you. And the Father hears. But joy of joys, the Spirit doesn't just intercede, He reminds us. Verses 28 to 30. He reminds us of how God works to always give us hope. Listen in. And we know that in all things God works. And I like the translation, God is always at work for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. For those God foreknew, before the creation of the world, He knew you. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, perfect, holy, forgiven, the blood of Jesus. That Jesus might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those God predestined, He also called to faith. Those He called, He also justified, declared not guilty, declared innocent. Those He justified, He also glorified. Notice, my friends, the past tense of that verb. He glorified. It's a done deal. Heaven is ours. God has declared it so. The world just cannot see it yet, that we are more than conquerors. The Spirit reminds us that when God begins a job, He always finishes His work. And we can take that to the bank of heaven, where it is on deposit waiting for you and me. And so I thought of my friend Walt. Walt knew that he was more than a conqueror. One of Dow Chemical's most brilliant minds back in the day, he was inducted into the Polymer Processing Hall of Fame in 1986. He did something with plastic wrap that you still enjoy today, I think make it a little bit more breathable, through something called a co-extrusion process that changed the landscape of food storage with plastic wrap, of all things. I met Walt when he was a VP of research at Dow Chemical, and I was humbly able to be his pastor. And Walt loved his God and supported God's work with a great heart, because you see, Walt knew that his present sufferings did not compare with the glory that would be revealed in him. You see, when Walt, I believe, was a little boy, for some reason he received a prosthetic leg and the crutches to go with it. For 85 years, Walt was blessed with this from his God. Yet by faith in Jesus, Walt lived a life of trust that even in this thing, God was working for his good. Now, do you think there was a time when Walt did not trust God and question God's plan and question God's love? I do not know, but I would have whined. But the Spirit was good at reminding Walt of God's promises every day. And I'm sure there was a time or two when he was praying when Walt did not know what words to even say to his God. But the beauty, I just found out as I Googled Walt yesterday, Walt is now certainly more than a conqueror. 9 months ago, he joined Jesus in heaven. Because you see, when God starts a plan, he finishes it. God planned the work, and he worked the plan, Walt, more than a conqueror, before his God. Verses 31 to 39. What shall we say in response to all of these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Awesome. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with Jesus, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is it then who condemns? Paul says, no one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, the present, the future, nor any powers, height, depth, anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Honor Flight men and women often speak about those who gave the ultimate sacrifice, a reason for a lot of their tears, but who gave the ultimate sacrifice in love for their country and for their comrades. And those same men and women will speak about the bond of love and trust between those comrades when I know that you would give your life for me. We learn that kind of love from our God who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. We learn that from a Savior who shed his blood to forgive our sins that we might be with him forever in heaven. And we learn that from the Spirit who assures us that one day God will faithfully take us home, and borrowing a phrase, with no one left behind. Because that's how the grace of God works. And should we ever doubt God's plan, and should we ever doubt God's love, wondering if somehow our sin is so great and is the cause of our problem and God just refuses to love, let us remember what Paul says, that our Savior and his promises live. Jesus is now at the Father's side interceding for us, and maybe it sounds something like this. Father, they are more than conquerors. We have made them so. We have declared them so. Let us remind them of the joy we take in forgiving them, that they may continue to walk with confidence that grace provides. We opened up at the beginning of today talking a little bit about Stephen, the first martyr after Jesus ascended into heaven. Do you think that Stephen had his trust in God wavered just a bit as the crowd rushed him with rocks and stones in hand? Do you think that fear crept into his mind just for a moment about the reality of giving the ultimate sacrifice back to Jesus who had given that sacrifice for him? And does the cynical part of you and me ever wonder if we could love the way Stephen loved to the point of shedding our blood for Jesus? You know, I like to think that Jesus does appear physically, visibly to everyone who dies for his name, but we aren't told that. But what we are promised is that Jesus lives and he intercedes for you and me, and that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Closing thought. I spent some time this past week reading favorite books and new books to my two grandchildren, ages 4 and 2. And as I was reading to them, I couldn't help but think, wouldn't it be great if everyone's life could read like Winnie the Pooh's Great Adventures? Let me take you to one of the books. Once upon the last day of a golden summer, there was a boy and a bear. Together, they had many great adventures in a remarkable place called the Hundred Acre Wood. On that last day of summer, the bear did not know it, but a great change was coming. Christopher Robin was going to school. "Pooh Bear," said Christopher, "if there's ever a day when we're not together, there's something you must remember. You are braver than you believe, and stronger than you seem, and smarter than you think. And if we're ever apart, I will always be with you." And then I thought, well, maybe not. Because in this world, I am not strong enough. I am not brave enough. I am not smart enough. And when the troubles come, Christopher Robin will help me not. But in Jesus and his promises, there is victory. In God's grace and by the power of the Holy Spirit in us, we are more than conquerors, though we cannot even imagine what that really means. But that, my friends, the story of Jesus, that's the one I want to read to my grandkids. That's the one I want to share with you and you with me. And together, God's people say, amen. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Great God and Lord, we come before you today with thanksgiving and praise that after all these weeks of studying Romans 1 through 8, we are convinced in our hearts and minds that grace wins every time. Grace wins in the face of our conscience. Grace wins in the face of our sin. Grace wins in the face of false teaching and unbelief. Grace wins in the face of our own hypocrisy and arrogance and self-righteousness. Grace wins in the person of our Jesus Christ, who died for our sins and gave us life. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we ask you to forgive us for those times when we feel like the challenges of this life are a sucker punch from you. We trust in you and we love you, and yet these things happen to us. Help us, by the forgiveness of Jesus, to trust you as our Savior God, that in all things you are working for our good. We cannot always see, but our hearts of faith in the end always trust. And so you give us a hope that nothing in this creation and in this world can ever take away. So give us patience to wait. Give us patience to long for the day when the children of God will be revealed, and the freedom, the reclamation of our bodies, body and soul, is brought to completion in our Savior Jesus. So thank you for our walk through Romans this summer, Heavenly Father. Thank you for feeding us, Holy Spirit. And thank you, Jesus, for being our Savior and Lord through it all. We long to see your face. We long to be in your presence. We wait eagerly. We pray in your name, O Jesus, and together God's people say, amen.